thank you again for the privilege of being able to come here this morning and look at God's Word. You know, I can remember back in my early days in the early 70s, I'd just been saved. And I remember we were at Shannon Hills and we were at a conference. And I can't remember the brother's name that was leading the singing, but he would say, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And I remember a brother corrected him after the meeting. He says, "No, it's not there, it's there." So he got it right, and I'm glad to see Skip did it the right way. He ended pointing up instead of down. And that's where we all want to be, right? Up there. What a privilege it is to be able to share God's Word. Isn't it amazing that He's given us a book that deals with every issue of the heart and every issue of life? You can hardly turn a page that you don't find something that applies to you and that'll be of an encouragement to you. I heard a guy down in Atlanta, Georgia one time say that the Psalms was his book of psychiatry because there was no problem that he could face that he couldn't turn to the Psalms and find a portion of Scripture that described his emotions perfectly. And that's true, isn't it? What a book of therapy that we have. Well, I've given you an outline this morning, and you can tell there's a number of verses in Scripture that deals with good works in the life of a believer. I can remember doing a word search on this one time, and the word good works is found like 27 times in the New Testament. And I've got almost 20 times or so on this outline. But it's interesting how good works. God, what does He want from us? And think about all the songs that we have sang this morning. All of these great songs that we've sang. What does God want us to do? He wants us to surrender all, right? You know, it's interesting. We're His hands and we're His feet. We're the ones that are taking the Word. God could just write it up in the sky if He wanted to, couldn't He? But no, He wrote it in a book, and He wants us to read the book and to go share it with other people and tell them about what God has said to them. Well, you know, I think one of the best ways that sets the stage for us to go and do that is based on good works. And it's interesting, Psalm 111, let me just read this to you real quick, a couple of verses here. You don't have to turn there, but listen to the word works. It says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them who have pleasure in them." We are always looking for the works of the Lord, aren't we? It says, "His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and full of compassion." We just spent a good time this morning looking at the greatest work. And that was Christ on the cross, wasn't it? Here's another one. He says, "He has shown His people the power of His works, that He may give them heritage of the name. The works of His hands are reliable and just. All His commandments are sure." When you look at everything that God has done, it's incredible, isn't it? You know, one of the things, I see this all the time as I'm riding up the road, I'll see a sign, "You can believe in God," and there's a picture of a little baby. Isn't that the greatest work in the world when you think about the fact of looking a little baby and how precious it is to look at that baby and then to be able to pick up that baby and hold him in your arms? Wow. Wonderful works of God. But you know what? God wants His works to be in our lives so that when people can look at us and they'll see our good works and they'll glorify Him. You know, there's a verse here that I put on the outline that I've given to you in the first column on the left. It talks about us being really a book. You know, this is a living book, isn't it? The living Word of God. Can you believe that you and I are a living book? And when I say a living book, I'm not talking about his like this book. But we're being read all the time, aren't we? Listen to what this verse says in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God on the tablets of stone, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. God's writing a book, isn't he? And we are an epistle, if you will. That's what Paul says. Because what is it? You know, it's in the Sunday school class I was in. We were talking about there in 1 Corinthians 4 about judging one another. Right? When you think about that, when we judge somebody, are we reading them like a book? And we see something that we don't like, and so we make a comment about what we just read by what we saw in someone else's life. And we saw in that passage in our class that we shouldn't be doing that. Rather than judging one another, we should be encouraging one another and provoking one another to love and to good works. But think about it. We're all a book, aren't we? Everybody is reading us all the time. You know, I think it's amazing. Skip was telling us about a young girl, 10 years old, I think it is, lives across the street from him. And he goes out and walks, gives his dog a walk. And this little girl wants to play with that little dog. And this little girl has become one of his best friends and their family friends. And isn't it amazing? She reads him, and he is the grandfather that she's looking for. Isn't it amazing how little kids can look at grandparents and they'll say, "Oh, granddaddy loves me. Grandma loves me." My little grandson asked his mom last year, he says, "Mom, could I ask you a question? Why is it that grandmas always want to spoil us?" Right? They're reading us and reading our actions and everything. But when we are read by people, we want them to read us properly, right? We want them to see Christ in us, the hope of our life. But that is really incredible that God wants us to be a written epistle so people can look at us and look at us and say, you know what? I can talk to them. I can share with them. Because we're all looking for that, aren't we? We all want to be loved and someone to care for us, somebody to listen to us, and somebody to when we do something right, to pat us on the back and say, good job. We all want that. And again, we're written epistles, and we want people, when they read us, to read the book the way it really should be. I can remember when I was a young boy, one of my older brothers, Jack, he was about 7 years older than I was, and he would buy funny books all the time. Some of you old enough to remember what a funny book was. And you could go to the store every week, and there'd be a new funny book, and it's all full of cartoons and funny stories. We don't want to be a funny book, do we? We want to be a book that when people read it, that they see Christ in us. That's amazing. But look at the next verse here I've got on this little page, and we'll save a lot of time by having this little outline that I put these verses on. But look at what God desires from you and me as a part of the plan of salvation that he has. Look at what it says there in Titus 2:14. And I wish we could make a message out of every one of these verses with no problem at all. But look at what God desires. It says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." Why did God redeem us? Why did he pay that big price? Was it just so that we could go to heaven? Now, we know that was a part of the big plan, wasn't it? But the reason he redeemed us, the reason he did that is he wanted a special group of people, a people of his own. And you know, I look around this audience this morning, isn't that what we all want? Don't we want to be part of a special group of people? you don't believe I'm right in this, you just go to any football game, basketball game, or whatever, and you'll see the people cheering the people on their team. And we're a big team, aren't we? And God redeemed us. And I think it's interesting here. It says He purified us. He's working and prepared us so that we would be zealous. What does zealous mean? You know what a zealot is, right? A zealot is someone who is just full of energy for whatever they do. And you know what? We can see it. We could go into where the young people are at this morning and we'd see a whole bunch of little zealots, wouldn't we? I mean, everything they do, they're just full of energy. And they're just busting at the seam to get out and to do things. And hey, that's what God wants with us, right? He wants us to be zealous so that, you know, when we wake up in the morning, we're asking, Lord, what can I do today? Lord, would you bring somebody in my life that I can help, that I can do something for, that I can share the gospel with? That's what I think zealous is all about. And God has taken us and He's made us a big family. I think Bill Gaither had it right with that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we are one big family, right? And I mean, just look at the good works that we can do here to help one another. And, you know, I think the Lord allowed a hurricane to come to Wilmington so that what happened? It's incredible, isn't it? We just had one in Rockingham County, and it was incredible to see the people, everybody working together and wanting to do what they could. That's what God wants, a group of zealots. But look at the next one. God not only redeemed us so He would have a bunch of zealous people, but look at what it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Not to sit and watch television all the time, right? Not to do just our work, but He created us, right? For good works. And if you go back and look at Ephesians chapter 2, you see you get saved first. And God has got a plan for each one of us. And we are His, what does it call us here? We are His workmanship. You know what? God is got a project going on, doesn't He? I can remember several years ago, we were up in Canada, and there was a lady in the meeting there that made pottery. And so she invited us over to her house one night, and she showed us how to make pottery. And she showed us how that you take water and put it in this little bowl with this kind of, and create a mud base and so forth. And you put it on this wheel and it starts turning. And then you put your hand in the middle and you press it down. And then you put your hand on the outside and then you start bringing them together. And when you start bringing your hands together, guess what happens? There's a bowl or a pot or something there in that potter's mind, and they are going to take it and move those fingers back and forth and make the pot just like they want it. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? And it's interesting, she pointed out to us that you've got to have one hand in the middle and the other hand is on the outside. Now think about that. Where does God have His hand at? It's in our heart, isn't it? He presses in our heart and impresses in our heart through our minds and our ears and what we see, the things that He wants us to be shaped in the image of. Okay? And we know that the image that He really wants is who? The person of His Son, right? Someday we're going to be conformed to the perfect image of Christ when we get to heaven. I know Jeff Johnson in our meeting, he quotes it quite frequently. He'll say, I'm just one day closer to perfection, to being completely like Christ. And we are one day closer, right? We don't know when we're going to be caught up, when all this is going to take place. But God is working on our hearts, and isn't He working on the circumstances of our life? That's the outside, isn't it? And when He takes us through the circumstances of life that we go through, right? How many of you have seen it where the circumstances in your life is what caused you to listen to what God was trying to tell you? You know, I call it the ball bat experience. And you look at the back of my head, it's real flat. I've been hitting the back of the head so many times with a ball bat to get me to listen, right? That's the circumstances of life. And God works it together in what a vessel He's making. What a vessel He's making. It's interesting, that word workmanship there, the Greek word, also coming from that word is the word poem. Poem. God's making a poem out of our life. That's incredible, isn't it? Well, let's go on here. We want to, don't want to go over time. Because I know there's a trap door up there, but there's not one right here. But look at what it says in Hebrews 13:20. God's desire that believers be complete in every good work. Listen to what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, and here it is, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is working on us. He wants us to be complete. I don't know if you've ever been shopping for a car, and you go into a car lot, and people, the salesman will ask you, do you want any accessories on this car, right? And if you say no, okay, you get a car without an engine, a transmission, no tires. You get the point, right? But how about us? He's doing everything to make it complete. We're completed, got everything we need for the service of the Lord to do good works. And look at the next verse here I've got, Philippians 1:6. I put this in order of the way I was thinking when I looked at it. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What happened the moment you got saved? God's workmanship started molding you and shaping you and conforming you to the image of Christ. And He started the project the moment you got saved. Now, when will He stop? He's not going to stop, right? He's going to continue the good work that He began. And it's going to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. When we're taken away from here, that's when the work will leave. And I think this, a good work in you. He's working in us first, right? It's interesting there, the last verse on the right-hand column, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works on the will first, doesn't He? Because if the will is not changed, you're not going to do anything, are you? But when God starts working on that will and gets that working, then we all of a sudden, oh yeah, I know what I need to do. I should be involved in this. This is what I should be doing. Isn't it amazing how God does that and how He gives each one of us a unique ministry to be involved in, and He takes the circumstances of life and what He's putting in our hearts, and He conforms us to the image and to be able to do the things that He wants to do. Let me give you another one. It says in Colossians 1:10, let me get to back up there, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Now think about that. We have got everything we need to be able to carry out what God wants us to do, right? How many times have you had situations where you looked at something you wanted to do and you didn't have the resources, you didn't have the time, you didn't have the materials you needed to do it, And then all of a sudden, there it is. He gives you exactly what you need in order to get involved and to do the things that you really want to do to serve Him with these good works. All sufficiency. You know, I heard somebody say one time that, you know, there's plenty of good of resources to go around to do everything that God wants us to do. Plenty of money to get the job done. The only problem is it's in my pocket. And how many times have you seen where God takes your thoughts, I want to buy this, and you said, no, I need to give it to that. No, I need to do this. Yes, I'd love to have this, but I'm going to do that. It's amazing how God works in all of these details. But look at the next thing, Colossians 1:10. That you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Have you heard that before? I think you heard it about 15 minutes ago. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to walk worthy. And I think when we do that, what will be the result? We'll be fully pleasing, won't we? You know, it's amazing, and you can see this with kids. You know, when kids are doing something you've told them to do and they know that, they want you to look at them and say, hey, that's good. That's nice. Keep it up. God wants us to walk worthy, to please Him, and what will be the result? It says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, a lot of times, the real knowledge that we want, we just don't numbers and facts, do we? We want to know how all of this, these scriptures fit together. And I think that's real scriptural knowledge, isn't it? And I think God does that in our hearts, in our lives, when we walk worthy, when we are fully pleasing the Lord. Guess what will happen? You'll see fruit. You'll see fruit. And what will be the result of that fruit? I think it's a good illustration of letting your light shine before men. Look at the next verse there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? When there's fruit, all of a sudden other people look at it and they say, hey, what happened there? You know, you go out and you share the gospel with somebody and someone gets saved. And then all of a sudden, what happened to you? What happened to you? What changed your life? Oh, brother so-and-so shared the scriptures with me. I've been in a Bible study with this group. That's what's changing me. I'm the fruit of what they're doing. And isn't it amazing? That little light, it shines. And people look at it and they see the difference, though. Who should they glorify as a result of this? Our Father in heaven. One. What a light He wants us to be, a reflection. We're the moon, He's the sun. And we should reflect Him in our lives, and that's what we want. And when we do that, He is glorified. Look at the next one here, 1 Peter 2:12. It says, God's desire for believers' conduct. We just looked at walking worthy, but look at this verse. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, or we could say, have your conduct honorable among unbelievers. Okay? It says that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we won't take the time to go into all of that details. But it's amazing, and I think you can look at the next verse, and you can see an illustration there too, Romans 13:13. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unfruitful, unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, there's a lot of people out there that they look at believers and what they want to do. They want to discredit them, don't they? bunch of crazy people, fools for Christ's sake. Have you ever been called a fool for Christ's sake? Right? But what happens when they see all of these good works? Can any of you name one hospital or one good work like a hospital that's been done in the name of atheism? Can you think of any good works? But how about that person out there that's mocking these Christians, and then all of a sudden they have a heart attack or they've got a major problem, and guess what hospital they're taking to? They're taken to this hospital that's got a Christian name, that's got a Christian foundation behind this good works, right? You take about, for example, when you look at the hurricanes, what is the governor? What is the president? What is the rulers in high places? What are they doing when they see all of these people all of a sudden working together? Firemen, policemen, you name it, they're coming from all over the country to help in this great time of need. Do they get criticism? Are they called crazy, foolish people then? No, look what good works they're doing. Yeah, I was wrong. They really are a good group of people, aren't they? And you know what? I think that's one of the ways that we can really reach people is through good works. And God gets the glory for it. You know, I've, in the center column there at the top of it, I've got examples of good work in believers. You've got the illustration here of godly women. And it says there in those verses that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothes, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, we want to dress in such a way, ladies and men, who gets the glory? We want the Lord to get the glory, don't we? And we want the people to look at us and say, hey, look at the good works they're involved in. Not, look how beautiful she is. Look how strong and tough this guy is. No, look at what he's doing. Right? We could spend a lot of time on that one. But the next one. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. You know, being an elder is it's a work. It's not a playground, is it? And I know as I look back in my life, I cried more tears as an elder than I have any time in life over the different situations that I was involved in. But elders, look at the widows. Next one. Well reported of for good works. Isn't it amazing how you can see the widows that are like that? I remember my mom. She would pray every day after Dad died. She became a widow, and she would pray every day, Lord, send somebody here on the farm that I can do something for them. And it was true. Either one of the grandkids or the sons or neighbors or somebody would come there almost daily, and she would have something for them. And you couldn't leave without her giving you a piece of pie. And my son loved to go down there and fish on the farm, and he always came by Grandma's on the way home. And she always had cookies for him. She always had something. And she would always tell him, Wayne, you're such a handsome young boy. My son just ate that up. Right? The good works enabled her to encourage him and to tell him what he ought to do. And she could tell him anything and he'd listen to her. Right? He knew she loved. But look at the next one, rich. In 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in certain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And that's what we want to do, right? I mean, if you compare us to the rest of the world, okay, this audience is full of rich people. Let's move on. God's preparation, or the preparation of God to use us in His good works. Look at what God's done for us. to prepare us and the resources that's available for us to do good works for Him. Look at the first one, 2 Timothy 3:16. You could quote this verse with no trouble. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book will equip you for every good work. Right? It'll tell you what is right. It'll tell you what is wrong. It'll tell you how to get right. And it'll tell you how to stay right. That's the meaning of these thoughts here, where he says, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and for doctrine. Everything we need is here. Look at the next one. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, where do you, when you get ready to serve a meal, do you go to the sink where all the dirty dishes are? Do you get the dishes out of the sink and put them on the table? No, you get the ones that's been prepared, that's been cleansed. And it's amazing if you go back and we had time to look at all of this right here, that when we cleanse ourselves, we're that vessel. Right? And when we cleanse ourselves, God says, okay, there's a clean vessel I can use. And God appoints all these circumstances in our lives that He uses us in, right? Which vessel is He going to use? A clean one or a dirty one? He's going to use a clean one, isn't He? And so if you go back and look there in that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy, He tells us how to do it. But look at the next one, Titus 2:7. It's interesting, six times in Titus is the mention of good works. It says, in all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. In other words, that's the things that we do in order to make ourselves a pattern. And isn't that what we want with our little kids? We want those little kids to look at us and say, I want to be able to do this. I want to be able to do that. I can't tell you what a thrill it is for me. My little grandson, born in Africa, he tells us all the time, when I grow up like Daddy, I want to be a missionary in Africa. He's been saying that for 3 years, and he's only 8 now, just turned 8. That's it, isn't it? That's what we want. That's what a pattern. And who's he looking at? He's looking at Daddy. When I grow up, I want to be like Daddy. I want to do what Daddy's doing. Right? That's why we want to be a pattern. You remember in the old days, back 70 years ago, 50, 60, 70 years ago, you know, you didn't go to Walmart and buy a shirt. Your mom had a pattern and she'd cut out cloth. And I can remember having cloth from feed sacks. She'd cut those feed sacks and sew them from a pattern and then put it together. And lo and behold, I got a new shirt. A pattern. That's what God wants us to be, right? So other people can look at us and say, there's a role model. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. That's what he wants. But look at what happened, right? Not only a pattern, but look at Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's amazing. And maintain. When we get home, I've got to have the brakes on my car tested. They squeak when I put on the brakes. I've got to have the oil changed. And I've got to have the tires rotated. That's maintenance, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. We need to work in our hearts and life and do this maintenance. And the maintenance we need every day is insight from the Word of God, isn't it? Prayer. You can look at all of these things. But here's one I'm going to have to close with. I don't have time to cover them all. But look at what it says in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching really quick, isn't it? So we need to do it, you know, even more than we were doing before. And when we look at one another, the thought here is that we consider, we look at each other and we ask the question, how can I help you? How can I get involved in your life and help you? How can I stir you up to love and to good works? That's incredible, isn't it? Now, you can see some examples here and so forth on the outline, and I probably should have made two messages out of this, but I've only made one. But you can read the rest of it, and you can see this. God wants us to be involved in good works so that people will see the light we are and glorify Him in heaven. And you know what? I heard Josh McDowell say last fall, we were at a conference where he was speaking on evangelism, and Josh McDowell said, the number one thing people are looking for today before they're willing to listen to you share the gospel with them is, do you care about me? And what's the best way to show people we care about them? Good works, isn't it? As we do something for people, all of a sudden they're willing to listen and want to know, why did you do that? We've got a lot to be thankful for. Well, I'm looking forward to that day when the roll is called up yonder. And we'll be there. And God will give us a reward for the things that we've done that's been pleasing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you that your precious word is all that we need to complete us, to equip us to do all the good works that you want us to do. And Father, we just pray that you would be with each one of us as we go our separate ways in a little while, that we might be able to talk to other people. You would bring ones in our life that we'd be able to talk to and to figure out a way to consider them and to provoke them to love and to good works. Father, we thank you that you're working in our hearts both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we just thank you this morning, Father, that you're not finished with us yet. You're still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And so we give you thanks for your great work in our hearts and lives. And we thank you in our Savior's precious name.